your Bibles tonight, Genesis chapter number 24. Genesis 24, I appreciate being able to come. It's an honor to be here and preach. Some of the messages that I've preached have to do with teenagers surrendering to God. Some of these messages have had to do with trying to find the will of God and pursuing that. Some of them have been Christian character and putting God first in your day, in your week, in your life. Some of them have been all kinds of flavors and kinds. Tonight I'm aiming at something specific, and that is specifically for you here tonight that are not married. And so you say, well, preacher, I'm getting married in a day. Well, guess what? You're still in the group because you're not yet married. I think one of the greatest decisions that you'll ever make, the greatest decision that you'll ever make in your life, is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you haven't done that, there is nothing that's more important than that decision of salvation. I think second to the decision of salvation is the decision of surrender. Just taking your hands off your life, taking them off the steering wheel of your life, and letting God take over your life. I think that that's number two, but I think that the number three decision that you make in your life is who you marry. And I know that there are folks that would like to get married and they haven't yet. I understand all that, but I think that next to salvation and surrender, who you decide to be your spouse is likely the next greatest decision that you'll ever make. Brother Carlson, why would you say that? Well, the reason salvation is the most important decision is because that decision not only affects all of this life, but it affects all of eternity. If you won't get saved, your eternity will not be in heaven. Your eternity will be in hell. That eternal place is decided by salvation. The reason that surrender after salvation is the second greatest decision is because, yes, you can get to heaven, but the rewards that you enjoy in heaven are dependent on your willingness to do what God said do. Having said that, I think that the one that you marry one day is going to either determine what you can do for God and what you can't do for God. I have pastored 33 years. In less than a month, I'll be married 34 years. God is so good. I appreciated our brother this afternoon is preaching, bragging on his marriage. And isn't that a good thing? Do you know, you go to restaurants and you see a man and a woman that are kind of holding hands and giving googly eyes to each other. And sometimes you come to the opinion, well, they mustn't even be married. They must be sneaking around and they found a place. No, that's all for married people, folks. If you're married, it ought to be the greatest time of your life. My wife and I, again, almost married for 34 years. I can't tell you all the crazy things that we have done since we've been married. It's just good stuff. You say, why don't you tell? I can't tell you all that stuff that we've done. I say to you, the next greatest decision to salvation and to surrender is the spouse that you choose to marry. I've had you turn, I think, to Genesis 24. You know, I think the Bible is the greatest book that you can ever read. Brother Carlson, when I read a book, I like adventure. Well, that's the book. You've got the right book. There's no more adventure in any book than's found in the Bible. Brother Carlson, when I read a book, I like mystery. Well, guess what? There's plenty of mystery in that book. You've got the right book. Some would say, well, Brother Carlson, when I read a book, what I like is romance. And you know what? You've got the right book. That book has all the romance. In fact, I think, in my opinion, and I know that that's not ironclad, but since I'm preaching, it's going to be pretty good tonight. I think that Genesis 24 has got to be one of the most romantic chapters in all the Bible. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. You know, I like to preach this message. I preached this message a few times in a few places. In fact, I asked your pastor and assistant pastor, I said, have I ever preached that message at this place? And they both said, yes, and we'd like you to preach it again. And so I guess if you're a singing group, you have requests for songs. as a preacher, I get requests for messages. And you say, well, that must make it very easy. No, you still have to get the mind of God. But Genesis chapter 24, if you would please stand, Genesis chapter number 24. You say, well, are you trying to tell me that the Bible has some guidelines to how to find your mate? Absolutely. This world has all kinds of crazy ideas. They've got dating sites and courting sites. I wouldn't recommend that at all. I understand your standing, but I got to read this. Joe sets up his friend for a blind date with a young lady friend of his. But Mike's a little worried about going out with someone he's never seen before. What do I do if she's really unattractive? Says Mike, I'll be stuck with her all evening. Jill said, don't worry about it. Just go up to the door and knock at her door. And when she shows up at the door, if you don't like everything that you see, scream out, ah, and fake asthma and fall to the ground and excuse yourself. And you said, you get out of it very easy. He thought, oh, that's a pretty good plan. So he goes up to the door and he knocks on the door, and an attractive woman comes to that door. And he is thinking to himself, I have struck gold. And she says, ah! So it works both ways. Genesis chapter number 24. Genesis chapter 24. Would you follow as I read four verses, beginning in verse number 64? The Bible says, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. And she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant has said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let's pray. Father, again, we're thankful for these days that we've had. And I know there's still one more day, and we certainly don't want to think all the work has been achieved and accomplished. We are asking that you would do work tonight and tomorrow morning and afternoon and evening. And Lord, please help us to continue to be open to what you'd have. Now, Lord, I've kind of let the cat out of the bag at what we're aiming at tonight. And we're aiming to give some Bible guidance on how to find that one that we would marry and spend the rest of our days on this earth with. Lord, I pray that we'd be open to the scriptures. Help us to understand what it says. Help us to take it to heart. Surely, Lord, no one would know better about what makes a marriage work than the one that made marriage. And that's God Almighty. Help us to take wisdom from you. Direct my words. Fill me with your spirit, please. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you know that tonight we're there in Genesis chapter 24? I think it's one of the most romantic chapters in all of the Bible. And again, I think it helps us to make likely the third most important decision that you will ever make. Do you know whoever you say I do or I will to at a wedding altar is going to determine how far that you're going to be able to go for God? To marry someone who's saved and sold out to God, that will enable you to serve God with that person the rest of your life. I can't tell you how much my wife is a help to me in the ministry. I can't tell you how many things that my wife does that our church people have no idea that she does. I know that my wife, as a pastor's wife, was never hired to be the assistant pastor. That's just kind of unscriptural. But she really does the work of an assistant pastor. Again, I thank God for all that she does. You may never become a pastor. You might never become a youth pastor. But if you have a good and godly and faithful wife, you got it made. That's a deal made in heaven. And so here in the situation, preacher, what's going on here? Here we know that God picked the nation of Israel, and God called a man named Abraham, Genesis 11, Genesis 12. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and your son and your son's son and your lineage, and I'm going to bless you. If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you turn your back from me, I'll have to judge you. We know that Abraham were up in years. Now, I almost thought I heard this afternoon that Abraham was 190. But I wasn't hearing closer. Abraham was 100. His wife was 90. And they had a son. They had a son named Isaac. Do you know that Abraham watched that boy as he grew up? And he watched his boy go through the four stages of every boy. You say, Brother Carlson, what are the four stages of every boy? I'm trying to get my note here, but the very first stage, a boy reaches his whining. And so all he ever does is whining. Well, then he gets to the place where it's wisecracks. And then he gets to the place where it's wheels. And after wheels, it goes to a woman. They say if you stand around long enough and watch him, eventually it gets back to whining. And so those are the four stages that a boy goes through. Someone has said there's four stages that a girl goes through, and she starts with diapers. And then she goes to dollies, and then she goes to hairdos, and then she goes to a darling husband. And sure enough, after she's had that darling husband, goes back to diapers. And so, you know, Abraham watched his son, and he watched him as he got a little tired of checkers and a little tired of camel races. And so Abraham said to his son Isaac, it's about time that you set up your own home. It's about time that you find yourself a wife, and not just any girl will do. He said she's going to have to be a woman who will love you and care for you and bear your children, and together you can raise those children. She's going to have to be the kind who will share your faith and who will stay faithful by your side. And she'll going to have to be the kind that together you can get a hold of God when trouble comes. That's the right kind of wife, son. And I think that Abraham knew that some kind of Hollywood starlet wasn't the kind of woman that would do. And some kind of a fashion model that flaunted herself wasn't the kind of woman that would do that. His son was going to have to find God's kind of woman. So Abraham, and again, I'm trusting you know the chapter some. Abraham called his trusted servant. We guess his name was Eliezer. And Abraham said to Eliezer, I'm going to commission you. I want you, and we're not going to find the right kind of woman here in Canaanite territory. That's heathen territory. You don't want a heathen wife, my boy. And so he said to Eliezer, I want you to promise me that you will go up there to Mesopotamia. Now, if you know your geography well, you're better than most. But Mesopotamia is the land between two rivers. And it was between the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers. And so that was quite a hunt. That was quite a distance to go. And so he said to Eliezer, I want you to go up there, and I want you to find a wife for my son. And he said, sure we'll do it. And he said, no, he wants you to promise. And I think Abraham was old at this time, and so he kind of did a strange thing. He said to Eliezer, I want you to put your hand under my thigh there and promise. Now, that doesn't make any sense to me. It must have been a custom of the day. And so this servant said, I will. In short order, he took 10 camels and saddled up those camels, and he began that trip. We're not told how many days it took. We're not told how many weeks it might have been taken. But when he finally got up to Mesopotamia, he decided to stop at a well. It was later in the evening. It was the time of the day when young ladies came to a well to draw water. And as he stopped at that well, he began to pray. And he said, oh Lord, would you please grant me the desire that I have to satisfy the need of my master. And Lord, would you please direct me to the right young lady. If you're not married, young man, tonight, that should be your prayer. Lord, would you please direct me to the right young lady? If you're a young lady, Lord, would you please direct me to the right young man? So anyway, he prays this, Lord, would you please direct me to the right young lady? And he said, Lord, I'm going to kind of lay a fleece out to find out the right one. If I ask one of these young ladies that comes with her pitcher for water, and if I ask her for a drink of water, if she says drop dead, That's probably not the one. No, you see, I've never read that. It's in the originals. With everything else that they get out of the originals, we can too. It's fair game. And so, no, he said, now, Lord, if she offers to give me a drink of water after I've asked that, then, Lord, I'd like you to do a second thing. To confirm that this is the right young lady, after I asked for a drink of water and she gives me that drink of water, would you please have her offer to give enough water to water all of my camels? Question, how many camels did he have? 10. Now, I've never watered a camel. I have no idea how much water a camel can carry. But apparently, that was such a profound request by the servant that he figured if any woman was willing to do that, she'd have to be the right kind of woman. And so, listen, let's get to the text somewhere. Look there in Genesis 24. Genesis chapter 24, a little earlier in the chapter. Look there in verse number 15. So he has prayed that in verse 14. And Genesis chapter 24 and verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking. So he hadn't said amen on the end of his prayer. It says there in verse 15 that before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, and it gives some details of who she was, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And so he hasn't even got this prayer with the amen on the end of it yet, and he sees this young lady just skipping along with her water pitcher. And he does a quick evaluation of this woman. Look at the things that he notices about her, verse 16. It says, and the damsel. It says, secondly, she was very fair to look upon. And so she was obviously an attractive young woman. It says that she was a virgin. I've always wondered in that text how this servant was able to come to the conclusion that she was a virgin. Always wondered that. And the only conclusion that I've ever come to, it was how she carried herself and how she dressed. Ladies, you can dress in such a way that it's telling men that you are cheap and you are for sale. Or you can dress in such a way that you are making the statement that you are not cheap and you are not for sale. That you are keeping yourself for that one. That's just, it's not even in the notes, folks, but it says that she was a damsel and she was a fair woman, and that she was a virgin. Look what else it says there in verse number 16. And it says, last part, she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. So she didn't dilly-dally around that well. She didn't exchange the latest of gossip with the other young girls that were there. Verse 17, well, this servant, you can imagine, he's pretty excited. This is looking pretty good so far. And so verse number 17, and the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. Well, now we have added to it some respect. I mean, this is a complete stranger. And so she didn't have a coarse vocabulary. She didn't have a sharp tongue. She had a very polite wave about her. And she said there in that verse, she said, my lord. Keep going there, it says in verse 18, and she hasted. So this is an industrious young lady. She can get to work. She isn't going to waste time. She doesn't have to be told what to do. She'll jump at the option. Keep reading there. And it says, and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. Well, now remember the second part of his prayer, that after he's had a drink, that she will volunteer herself to give water to those 10 camels. Well, let's see if point number 2 comes through. It says in verse 19, and when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. This servant has got to be doing cartwheels in his mind. God has answered his prayer right down to the letter. In fact, we have that confirmed in the next verse. Look there, in verse 21, and the man wondering at her, I imagine he did, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said, and so you understand, as she is filling up that trough again and again with that water, his hand is kind of moving around in that satchel on the side of his camel, and he's got some treasures in there that he's about to reward this young lady who has been diligent at the task. Says he pulled out an earring and a bracelet, two bracelets, all of gold, and gave them to her, and he said, "Whose daughter are you, and how are you related?" Lo and behold, find out that her family is a distant relation to Abraham, and this servant is excited times 10. And so he asks, "Any chance that your dad has room?" Now, what he was asking for was room for him and the 10 camels and the great entourage, and I suppose she said, "There's always room for a jeweler in our home." And so, sure enough, she runs home. And I'm sure she was flaunting that jewelry all the way there. And that servant, with all of his camels and all of his caravan, gets to that home. We're going to speed through that chapter, but they all get in that living room. And there's food prepared. And they want the servant to eat food. And the servant says, "I cannot eat a thing until I have told you of the business that I'm here for." And so he told about his master Abraham, and his master had a son named Isaac, and it was time for Isaac to get married, and Abraham had sent on this journey, and how he had come to this well, and how he had laid this twofold request before God, and how God had answered the first detail, and God had answered the second detail, and he asks if they will let this girl go with him. Boy, it's on. It's on. His heart's just a-beating. Because they could say no. You know what they did? They called in that young lady. Incidentally, her name was Rebecca. They called in Rebecca. And look there in verse number 58. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" There's a period. Let's stop right there. You know what we call that? We call that a proposal. Now, I'll admit, I wouldn't be too confident if my dad sent a servant to find my bride-to-be. That'd make me a little nervous. So we're not going that way. I'm not teaching that tonight, so you can relax. We're not doing that. But this was a proposal. And don't you know, in that room at that moment, everything stopped. Do you know, I remember when I proposed to my wife, and in 1987, my home church is Bible Baptist Church in Niagara Falls, Ontario. And I love my church, great preacher, and yet I was the brunt of every single joke in our church. And if somebody had to take a pot shot at someone not married, Rob Carlson was the pot shot receiver. And I was so weary of that. Maybe you're here tonight and I was so weary of that. I got down on my face January 1st of 1987. And I said, "God, if I'm not married yet because you don't want me to be married yet, that's fine. I'll accept that. I want your will. But God, if I'm not married yet because I haven't been diligent enough to ask, after all, you have not because you ask not." I said, "Lord, I'll never be guilty of that again." January 1st, 1987, I began to pray a fourfold prayer. I prayed, "Lord, in 1987, I want to meet her." Didn't know who her was. 1988, I want to engage her. In 1989, I want to marry her. And in 1990, I want her and I to go out in full-time ministry for God. I prayed that every day for 4 years. My sister was already married, and at that time, I said, Nancy, I want to share a prayer request. And she said to me, after I told the prayer request, she said, you're crazy. And I said, maybe I am, but I'm still praying it. She would call me after 3 months. Well, met her. Said, no. 3 more months. Met her. Said, I don't think so. 3 more months. Met her. We came down to 2 months before the end of the year. And she said, Tilly, you were crazy. I said, I told you I'm asking God to let me meet her before the end of the year. And it's not the end. Now, honestly, I was sweating bullets. But I rebuked my sister in her lack of faith. Do you know that I met her 5 days before the end of 1987? Well, the next thing is 1988. I wanted to engage her. You have to understand, she was off at a Bible college. It was 9 hours away from me, and so it's not that I saw her every day, every week, every month. It wasn't like that at all. Our courtship lasted 18 months. I think I only saw her 6 times in 18 months, and we communicated well, but it was still a long-distance courtship. And so in 1988, I had decided I was going to get engaged to her on American Thanksgiving, which is November. And so I went down there, and as far as I knew, she had no idea what was going on, because quite honestly, I didn't know what was going on. I went to her dad, and I said, Mr. Thompson, I said, could you and I talk? He knew exactly what I was going to do. He took me out in a cold vehicle in November in the evening, and he purposely froze me out. Is what you got in mind? I said, well, I was thinking of asking your permission to marry your daughter. Oh, he said, well, tell me how you're going to take care of her. I'm cold. Just say yes. And so I answered all of his questions, and finally he said, you have my permission. I said, good. He said, where are you going to do it? Well, they lived in Lansing, Michigan, and I said, I already have been to Potter's Park. There's a little park, if you've ever been to Lansing, Michigan, beautiful park. And I already had gone there that earlier that day before I asked him. And there was a park bench, and there was a stream right there, and trees and bushes and flowers and birds and swans. And I said, I'm going to propose to her on a park bench in Potter's Park. He said, okay. I said, but I've never been with her without a chaperone. I think that's a good idea, to have a chaperone. He said, oh, Brother Carlson, don't you trust me? No, because you have red blood running through your body. He said, so I'm a Christian. I know a lot of Christians that mess up, that never intended to. So I didn't just have one chaperone at that at that American Thanksgiving. Her other sister came home, and her sister's friend, I've got two chaperones. I said, what? I said, Mr. Thompson, what would you like me to do with these two chaperones? Because I never am without chaperones. I said, what would you like? He said, well, you're at a park. He said, there's probably a lot of people. He said, I will give you permission to tell those chaperones to go a different direction. Ooh. That never happened before. Now, I'm sure I had 150 eyes on me in the park. And so I drove there, but I didn't want her to see this huge ring. It was like the size of a pumpkin. I was sure she knew it. And so I pulled up, and she said, where are we going? I said, Potter's Park. What are we doing there? Now, you know I couldn't tell her what we were doing. I said, Susan, I really need to tell you there are some serious things happening in my family. I must have been convinced, because she told me later I thought it was cancer. I thought that you were on the edge of death or your parents. And so, and you know, when we pulled in Potter's Park, there was a family of 10 people on my park bench. We drove past them. I didn't have Christian thoughts. We drove past them and we parked in the parking area, and I got out and I let Susan out of her door, and these two chaperones thought I was going to open their door. I said, head off some other way. Ooh. And I'm walking with Susan. I'll tell you, my mind was on two things. I'm about to propose to this young lady. The other thought was, Lord, you've got to get that family of 10 off my park bench. I was praying, I didn't know if they were Christians, but I was praying for a pre-rapture rapture. And so she's trying to console me in whatever this heavy burden I'm about to share. And she said, just tell me. I said, we're going to have to sit down. And I came around that last bush, and they were gone. The pre-rapture rapture happened. They were gone, and so we went to this, and of course we're seeing these swans and these birds and these squirrels and seeing actually an airplane up there in the air, and we sat down on this park bench, and I said, you know, before I tell you all this, I'd like to take a picture. I took my camera with me. It was one of these old-timey cameras that you literally have to wind so the film... If you're younger, you don't even know what I'm talking about. And so I got down on one knee, and she is on that bench, and I said, let me take it. Oh, she said, no, you don't. I said, no, I really do. So I took a picture of her, and I said, you know, I need to take another one. She said, you already taken one. And I said, no, I need to take another one, but you need to hold something. And I reached into one pocket, and I pulled out a chocolate kiss. I said, no, that's no good. And I put that back in my pocket, and I pulled this pumpkin out of my pocket. And I opened it up, and I said, Susan, will you marry me? It felt like an hour. Planes stopped in the sky. Squirrels that were scampering stopped where they were. Swans stopped swanning. There was pressure in my ears, and she finally said, yes, I'd love to. The plane starts going again, the swans start going again, the squirrels start scampering again. That's exactly this question, wilt thou go with this man? Look at her answer. Her answer there in Genesis chapter 24 at the very end of verse number 58, and she said, I will go. She has accepted this proposal. Do you know in the next few verses, this servant takes this young woman, Rebecca, and she did take some of her nurses with her. They load up on those camels and they begin that journey back. Again, we don't know how many days it took to get there, so we don't know how many days it took to get back, but I can just imagine Rebecca has never seen this man that she's about to marry. Rebecca has never seen this man that she has actually accepted a proposal from. And so I am sure in the days that they took that journey, I'm sure there were many times where she said to that servant, tell me, what is he like? Tell me, how is his voice like? Tell me how tall he is and how strong he is. And it seemed everything that that servant told her, all it did was excited her heart about meeting this young man that was about to become her husband. We don't know how long they traveled, but the Bible says closer to the end of chapter 24 that Isaac is waiting. Not told how long he's been waiting, but he's waiting. He's pacing. He's actually walking in the field, one of the fields of his father Abraham. And Isaac looks up and he sees a caravan that's coming. He recognizes that caravan was the caravan of his servant that had set out some time before. And Isaac, no doubt, has been praying that this young woman will come and that he can somehow make her a happy young woman the rest of her life. Well, just as much as Isaac is getting excited about that, Rebecca notices this man out in the field. And she says to the servant, who is this in the field? And that servant said, it is my master's son. And Rebecca does two things. Look at what she does there in Genesis chapter 24, closer to the end of the chapter. It says that verse number 65. It says in verse number 65, "For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant has said, It is my master." And look what she did. The Bible says, "Therefore she took a veil and covered herself." I'd like to preach on this title. If you'd write this down, if you're taking notes, where's the veil? Where's the veil? I said that she did two things. The first of the two things, when she was told that that was her master's son, says in the end of verse 64 that she lighted off the camel. So she got off of that camel and she got down to ground level. But the second thing is she took a veil. Now, you'll have to forgive me. I stole this from the kitchen and it doesn't look completely white. Maybe from where you're at it does. But it says that she took a veil and covered herself. Now, I'm not going to begin to impose my ideas on Middle Eastern culture. And so I don't know if it's something that she put over top of her head or something that she covered herself. But it says that she covered herself with a veil. And as I read that text many years ago, I asked myself, what does that mean? What did that mean when she covered herself with that veil? Because I'm going to recommend to you that are not married tonight that between now and that day that you stand at the altar, that you cover yourself with a veil. Brother Carlson, what does it mean? Well, the Bible has what's called the principle of first mention. And the word veil in Genesis is first mentioned here in Genesis 24. Do you know when you get to that word veil, when it's first mentioned in the book of Exodus, it begins to give us some light on what she meant when she covered herself with that veil. Look, if you would, you can let go of Genesis, but look there, if you would, in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, if you turn there to Exodus chapter number 26, Exodus chapter number 26, Brother Carlson, you're suggesting that we who are not yet married would cover ourselves with a veil until the moment that we're at that wedding altar. Brother Carlson, what exactly does that mean? Well, Exodus chapter 26, if you can remember by this time, the nation of Israel, who had been slaves for four generations in Egypt, Moses had led them out of their bondage in Egypt. You know that they first went through that Red Sea, and then they came in short order to Mount Sinai. We know that when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and I showed the scriptures, he went up there seven different times. But when he went up there on Mount Sinai, we know that he was given two amazing things. He was given, first of all, the commandments. Now, whenever we think of that word commandments, we think of the Ten Commandments on the two tablets of stone. Yes, they were. He was given many more laws than that, but he was given commandments. Second thing is he was given the blueprint for the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the Old Testament church in the wilderness. I don't know what you are familiar with, but that tabernacle was really a tent in the wilderness. It had a courtyard sheets that were kind of suspended like fence around there. And when people came in that very front entrance, they came to the gate, through the gate. And those Jews brought animal sacrifices to that gate. And at that point, the priests would take their animal sacrifices and sacrifice them on that brazen altar, and then they would carry some of the remains further. And if you would, the tent itself, there were two rooms in that tent. Now stick with me and it'll make some sense. When they came through the door, this first place was called the Holy Place. And that Holy Place, it had an altar of incense, and it had a table of showbread. And it also had a golden candlestick. And the priests would, many times, on a daily basis, they would go into that first place. But there was another place even beyond. And it was called, some call it the Holy Place. Sometimes it's called the Holy of Holies. You see, what made that place so special? That's where God met the high priest. And as much as these priests could be busy on a daily basis, those priests could never go into that Holy of Holies because there was a veil that was suspended to prevent those from that first place to go into the second place. Could I say to you that veil identified that something behind it was very precious? Could I say to you that when Rebecca covered herself with a veil, it indicated that something behind it was very precious? You know, it's true in the common dating methods of our day. Some young man on a Friday night will arrange to pick up a young woman. They might go out to eat somewhere. If it's the world, they'll go to some kind of a movie or some kind of entertainment. As they begin to make their way back home, for some strange reason, they take some side alley, park on a side alley. I'll be careful with what I say. But they begin to do things that no young man and no young woman that are not married should ever do. And he drives her home that night. Sometimes the next Friday he picks her up again, or he picks some other woman up again. And the average dater and the average young person that has bought into the dating philosophy could have 50 or 100 different partners, some for just one night, before they ever settle down and find the one that they're going to say, I do too. The only problem with that, there's a lot of problems with that method. But you know the biggest problem with that method? That girl is no longer precious. And that boy is no longer precious. By that time, they're used goods. Ever drank a cup of coffee that a friend poured for you? And when you finished that cup of coffee, there was yesterday's food dried in the bottom of that cup. Ew. You wouldn't pick an apple off the produce shelf of your grocery store and go to put it in the bag and find out there's a bite taken out of that apple. You'd put that apple back right quick. You were in a grocery store and bought a candy bar. You wouldn't take that candy bar only to find the end had been opened and there was a bite already taken out. You might buy used clothes and you might buy a used car, but you don't want to marry a used woman. You want someone that's precious. You want someone that's pure. You want someone that's never been touched before. I heard about this Bible college, and they noticed that at lunchtime there were some bikers that parked out front across the street, and the young men on those motorbikes just sat there and just watched all the young girls in that Bible college across the street moving from one building to the next. And the first lunchtime, it kind of set them uneasy, but this happened one, two, three, four lunchtimes in a row. Until the president of the Bible College, he decided he was going to walk across the street and go talk to them. And he kind of figured out real quick who was the head of that motorcycle gang. And he walked up to him and he said, "We're sure happy that you're considering our Bible college." But he said, "What's up? How can I help you? I'm the president of the college. How could I help you?" And that man said, "We just can't help but be attracted by your young ladies." And most of those young men on their motorbikes had a woman on the back. And he said, "Well, it seemed to me you've already got someone picked out." This is what he said. "That's the kind that we want to date, but that's the kind that we want to marry. This world doesn't want used goods when it comes to tying the knot." Can I say to you that if you've been duped with a dating idea, you need to undupe tonight at an altar. You need to decide, I'm going to keep myself clean. I'm going to keep myself pure. I'm not going to be touched, and I'm not going to touch until the day that we marry. I know that that's foreign to this world, and if they were listening, they'd say, that's craziness. But that's foreign to a lot of Christians in churches today. some churches, their youth department is a cesspool of sin and licentiousness and wickedness today. And I could have become just like that. But when I was, I want to say 16, 17, I had a friend of my parents, Christian man, loved the Lord, came to me and said, I want you to listen to this cassette tape. Now, if you're younger, you have no idea even what a cassette tape is. I know. That'd be like saying reel-to-reel, 8-track. And I looked at it, and I didn't want to take it. I said, what is it? Hey, listen, I was saved, but I was still running my life. And he said, it's just a message preached. Didn't know that message was titled Purity, Morality, and Godly Living. And that was a challenge to keep yourself pure by the grace of God until the day and the hour that you marry. And God was all over it. I can't speak for the man that preached it, but God was all over it. I listened to it in my bedroom. And at the end of that message, I got beside my bed and both knees. And I said, God, I've never heard of this before. By your grace, I'll wait. I'll wait. I'll wait. I'll wait. And you know what? God gave grace. Because it was probably 12 years after that decision that I walked that wedding, or I stood at that wedding altar. And for the very first time, kissed that woman. Now, you know what? If you've been a kissing machine, that doesn't mean anything to you. But if by God's grace you've kept yourself pure, tonight I'm saying, keep waiting. Keep waiting. If you're taking notes again, we're looking at this question of where's the veil? And could I say to you, first of all, the placing of the veil indicated that there was something precious behind it. If you haven't written that, please do. First thing, the placing of the veil indicated that there was something precious behind it. We don't like used things. When we had our first daughter, I've had three children, they're all gone from home. But I remember when we had our first, her name is Holly, her name is still Holly, but took her to McDonald's, my wife and little Holly. And we went to the counter at McDonald's we're cheap, we're tight wads. And so we ordered two hamburgers between the three of us, fries, lots of ketchup. And I sent my wife and Holly to a table. I said, I'll get the ketchup. Well, while I get the ketchup, come back to the table, we have a word of prayer. And I open up my hamburger to put my ketchup on it. And there is a bite taken out of the hamburger patty. Well, you know what you would do. It wouldn't quite sound like hallelujah. I stood there. I said, I can't believe it. My wife tried to calm me. I said, no, there's no calming with this at all. This is going to be resolved, and it's going to be resolved right now. I took that opened wrapper and that burger, and I walked up to the counter, butted in front of all the rest of the people. I said, what is this place? Come on, look at that. Oh, they were so apologetic. I'm sure I could have eked out thousands to prevent a lawsuit. I said, just give me another burger without biting into it first. And they did. They were just red-faced and came back triumphant. Sat down. My wife said, why did you do that? And I said, well, honey, there was a bite. She said, while you got the ketchup, I took a bite out to feed Holly. I said, I wish you'd told me so. I said, don't tell them. Don't tell them that's what happened. Again, I say to you, the placing of the veil indicated that there was something precious behind it. And you know, when something's been handled and touched by everyone, it's of little value. But when it's rare and when it's precious and when it's valuable, Nobody is allowed to touch it. My wife and I had an opportunity to visit missionaries in Ireland, and we took a little 3-day trip from that to London, and we wanted to see the crown jewels. I was even open to the thought of trying them on my head, but I thought that might be pushing it a little bit. And so we went to this building, this immaculate building that they had the crown jewels, and if you've ever been there, you have to get through more security to even see these crown jewels. And it's behind glass, and they've got cameras all over, and they've got armed guards. And then they put you on they put you on a moving walkway, like in the airports. And so here's the crown jewels, and short of you doing like this, but you got the crowd coming, that's all you get to see. You understand, there's no touching it. There's no drooling on it, because it's precious. You know what that veil means? This is precious. Nobody touches this. The veil indicates that there's something precious behind it. I give you a second thing. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter number 16. If you're of the opinion that it's okay, young lady, for every man to touch you. And you've given up the chance that you're precious. Leviticus chapter 16. Do you know that in that tabernacle, the high priest was the only one who was allowed to go behind that veil? And yet the high priest during the book of Leviticus was Aaron. And look what Aaron was told, Leviticus 16, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the place. You know, that holy place, that was only designated for Aaron the high priest. He was the only one that had a right to go behind that veil. But he didn't pick when. Says he can't go at all times. He has to wait till God gives the signal. You know what Rebecca was saying when she put that, listen, she could see the young man that she was committed to marry. When she put that veil on, what she was saying is, Isaac, it seems to be that I'm planned for you and you're planned for me. But not yet. God decides when you get to go behind this veil. You say, Brother Carlson, I think I've met the man of my dreams. I think it's God's plan for he and I to marry, or for she and I, if you're a man, to marry. It would be okay now if we touched, because we're already committed to each other. Rebecca couldn't. Rebecca knew that as much as it was God's will for her to marry that man, she still didn't have a right to touch. Wait. Wait. I can back up my story a bit. You heard about when we got engaged. I was so anxious to get married. I was so anxious. I kid you not, one time I went to a Bible college. No college represented here. I went to a Bible college, and I literally printed out applications. I was handing out applications to young ladies in the college. And I asked for the name and the I didn't ask the weight, but the name and the address, and asked them to put a picture on there and a phone number. And at the bottom, it's arrogant times 10. I said, don't call me, I'll call you. And, that didn't work. That didn't work. I wouldn't recommend that. No. But I was anxious to get married. I would call my sister. My sister was already married, lived in Michigan. I was southern Ontario. And I'd call my sister, who was already married in Michigan, and I'd say, Nancy, isn't there anyone? Now, you'd have to understand. My mom and my sister and I were just like that. We were saved and loved God and loved each other. We had standards and we had convictions and we knew what we were looking for. And so I called Nancy my Western representative. Isn't there anyone? And she'd say this. She said, yes, there's one young lady. Her name is Susan Thompson. And she is a Christian. She loves God and she's very modest in what she does. And she's interested in leading souls to Christ. And she teaches in a Sunday school and just went through the litany of everything. Bing, 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 bing. And I said, anything else you want to tell me? Now, I had just finished Bible college. She said, yes, she's still in high school. Bong, 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 bong. God put a giant red light up. I'd call her in 3 more months. Nancy, isn't there anyone? Yes, there's Susan Thompson, and she's saved, and she loves the Lord, and she's modest, and she's interested in getting lost people saved, and she teaches in a Sunday school class. Do you know, by about the third time I called my sister, isn't there anyone? She said, yes. I said, yes, it's Susan Thompson, and she's saved, and I could quote off that stuff. And she's still in Bible college, and the Lord still had a red light. You might meet the right one. It just might not be God's time yet. Wait, wait. After 2 years of this, I called my sister up. Why a glutton for punishment? Called my sister up, and I said, Nancy, isn't there anyone? Yes, there is. And I said, let me tell you about her. Susan Thompson, and she's saved, and she loves the Lord, faithful at church, and she wants to see lost people get saved. And she is in high school, and she said, no. She said, she's actually away at Bible college. Bing, 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 bing. That red light turned to a green light. I wrote her a letter. Now, again, I had preached at her church. I'd never seen her before, to my knowledge. Never seen her. But my sister said, this woman, young lady, loves God. She's saved. She dresses modestly. She wants to see lost people saved. She teaches. I still hadn't seen her yet. Now, you might think that sounds a little dangerous, but it's the character that she's still going to have. And it's her character that's going to get you through, not skin deep. I wrote her a letter at Bible college. She didn't know if I was just a Christian 8 years older trying to encourage a student. But at the end of it, she said, if you'd ever like to write back, I'd be happy to get. And I wrote her dad. I said, Mr. Thompson, you don't know me. I've written your daughter. She's written back. She said, I'd be welcome to write her. But I said, I won't write her again without your permission. I think you want the permission of both sets of parents. I think that's the right thing to do. It gave permission. I wrote her and said, how about we meet at Christmas time? I'll come to Lansing, Michigan. I said, maybe we can throw snowballs at each other. This was her answer. She said, if you're a man of God, you better start praying, because I don't think Lansing is going to have any snow. Well, that's really putting it on you. And I thought, Lord, now I've stuck my foot in my mouth. And I started going to Hallmark gift shops to find precious moments. And I found one with snowballs in it. And I rescued myself. But the second date that we had, I said to her, I said, Susan, I'm praying that this is God's will. But I said, whether it's God's will or not God's will, I will not touch you until the day we marry. And I said, I won't touch you because I want whoever you do marry, and I'm hoping it's me, I want you to be pure, virtuous when you stand at that altar. You know, I shook her hand in a church service handshaking 9 times. Whoa. I'd like to say they were long times, but they weren't. You say, how do you know? I counted them. Whoa, I counted them. You say, that's all corny. It wouldn't be corny if it was your testimony. And you that are parents would give just about anything for your young people to be able to say they waited. Wait.
He said, Brother Carlson, you didn't want to kiss her? No, no, I never said that. The college she went to, they had two rules. If you kiss someone else of the opposite gender, we'll ship you. The second rule is if you don't want to kiss someone else of the opposite gender, we'll ship you. It's not that I didn't want to. The veil. The second thing, if you'd write this down about the veil, the presence of the veil. Again, the presence of the veil indicated that he to whom that preciousness belonged couldn't have it yet. I'll give it to you again. The presence of the veil indicated that he to whom that preciousness belonged couldn't have it yet. Rebecca said, Isaac, I think it's pretty obvious that I'm planned for you and that you're planned for me. But this is staying up until I become your wife and you become my husband. I give you the last thing tonight. Look there in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. You say, preacher, I don't, now some of you will take issue with this, and that's fine. There's probably other areas that you're wrong to. You say, preacher, I don't see anything wrong with me holding her hand. Preacher, I don't see anything wrong with me putting my arm around her shoulder. I know there's people that have all kinds of opinions. Do you know once you start, there's no stopping? Do you know that this pack of matches, do you know all these matches are perfectly safe until I light it? And from the moment I light it, it's on. I think there's a reason why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, I know you can run to the Greek and say that that touch means, I never run to the Greek. I run to the Bible. It's just good not to touch. As soon as I try to light that. Oh, look at that. You're saying, well, preacher, I can handle it. I mean, we touch each other, and it's not, and I give her a peck on the cheek, and eventually you're going to get burned. I give you a third thing. There in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. I guess it would help if I found it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Well, hold on a minute. No one could enter in there. Enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Do you know in the Old Testament, only the priest could go behind there, and he could only go behind there when God said he could go behind there? Do you know what Calvary did to that whole tabernacle, temple, veil idea? When Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And now where they had been prevented from going into that holy place, now God gives the green light to go into that holy place. And it's amazing, it's really amazing that up until the moment that you get married, God doesn't want you to touch. He wants you to establish a spiritual relationship. And as soon as you make it a physical relationship, all of your spiritual values kind of go out the window. You can't think straight. But when God finally gives the green light, all of a sudden it becomes okay. When I was at that wedding altar, and my wife-to-be was coming down. And I thought, Carlson, you have hit it rich. And as she came down, her father, her arm and her father, and at just the right time, I stepped forward and her dad put her arm into mine. I never felt her arm before. Whoa. As we went forward there and we knelt as he had his first of many prayers, my body was touching her body. Whoa. And he went through all that stuff, and he preached forever, you know. Then as he closed in prayer, I knew what was coming. And then it hit me right there. It hit me, I'm gonna get to kiss her. Listen, I'd never kissed anyone but my mother, my sister, and my dog. I'm not just preaching, I'm telling you the truth. While he's praying and praying and praying, I'm thinking, how do you kiss a woman? I had no practice. And I thought, well, I'll just kind of cock my head just slightly to the side. And I thought, well, what if she does? Well, then I'll cock it to the other side and say, well, what if she does? And I began comparing maybe the size of her noses, and I thought, this is going to be a big problem. And so if you saw the video of our wedding, I literally almost do a 90-degree. And what's so funny is, well, I've concluded 90 degrees. That's pretty safe. My lips are dry. And if you look on the video, I'm doing this while he's praying. I know that's funny stuff for people that have just not really cared. They kiss anytime they want, hug anytime they want, hold hands anytime they want, and do anything else anytime they want. But when that preacher finally finished that prayer and said, "You may now kiss your bride," I was there, and I carefully lifted that veil. I had so many instructions from her, from her mother, how to do all that. And I leaned forward 90 degrees, and I kissed her lips, and I thought, wow. And I'll tell you what, we never kissed each other before that moment, but we have sure made up lost ground now. After the reception, my wife, she said, "I really like to take all this film, get it developed, Myers. They have 1 hour developing." I said, "Sure." And so we went to Myers, walked in there, we're not married, but a couple hours now, and walked in there. We went like the 1 hour deal. And she said, I said, "Any chance could be done in 30 minutes?" "No, 1 hour." So I looked at her and I said, "What do you want to do in the hour?" And we both had a twinkle in our eye. We went back to the car and kissed for an hour. When we went back in to get the film that was developed, we also bought chapstick, but we... Young people, if you'll wait, don't let some young man touch you and kiss you and make used goods out of you. And even when it comes to where you're pretty confident that you have found the right young man or the right young woman, you still have to wait until God says it's time. And if you'll wait, God adds his blessing to it. If you'd write this down again, if you haven't, when God removes the veil, he adds his blessing to the entrance beyond it. God removes the veil. He adds his blessing to the entrance beyond it. This is fascinating. This will be deep. You'll be glad you came to family camp. That's an unopened can of Sprite. I want you to listen, because this can only be done once in the entire life of this can of Sprite. Do you know that that can never be done again with this can? You can never have a first kiss a second time. Keep yourself pure. Wait upon God. I made that commitment again, 16 or 17, and as time passed, I met this young lady, and we didn't touch, and we kept ourselves pure, and I told her I wouldn't, so our hearts were at ease. We weren't going to try something got married that day. God has blessed us 100-fold. Maybe there's someone tonight, Brother Carlson, I wish that I had heard that 5 years ago. I wish that I had heard that message 10 years ago. Brother Carlson, I wish that I had heard that 15 years ago. You can't back up the calendar, but you know what you could do? You could say, tonight, by God's grace, I will keep myself pure from tonight until the day I get married. First time I preached this message, I was 21 years of age. I preached it in North Carolina at a Friday night teen event. And basically it's wait, stay pure, don't touch, don't let others touch you, keep pure. So what am I going to do if I can't do all that? Just serve the Lord. That is what 1 Corinthians 7 says. Do you know what? During that whole time where teens were elbowing each other and chuckling and making fun, I noticed while I was preaching there was one young lady near the back, and there was a seriousness about her face. And when the altar call was made, she was the only one that came forward. And she got to that altar, and you could see by the movements of her shoulders that she was weeping. After the service, I went to introduce myself. Her name was Alfreda Blevins. I said, Alfreda, you came forward. I said, what happened? She said, Brother Carlson, I've never kissed a young man, never let a young man touch me. I've kept myself pure. Could God ever give me a good man? I said, you just keep that promise that you made tonight. You watch what God does. That was 1982. 1 year later, I preached the same message in Houston, Texas, Shady Acres Baptist Church, and sure enough, there were teenagers on that Friday night that were elbowing each other. But I noticed in the crowd there was a young man that was very serious. He took it. He received the truth. He came forward to the altar. And he was there a long time. Found out his name was Rick Weimer. Rick Weimer had grown up in a very rough home. There was no morals in that home whatsoever. He'd been involved in everything that you could imagine plus more. I walked up to him after and found his name is Rick Weimer. I said, Rick, what did you go forward for? He said, Robbie, I've not been pure. I've not kept myself pure. I wish I heard this 10 years before. But he said, I said there, by God's grace, I will keep myself pure until the day I marry. He said, could God give a good woman to somebody like me? I said, Rick, if you keep that promise, you'd be amazed what God can do. I graduated in 83. I returned to Canada. In 1984, in October, I returned. They had a camp meeting. I went to the camp meeting, and that week I found out that Alfreda Blevins was getting married. She came up to me, she said, Brother Carlson, she said, you've helped me. Would you please come to the wedding on Saturday? I said, I'd love to, it'd be an honor. Drove 30 miles to Elkin, North Carolina, went in there, and wonderful wedding. As they were dismissed, she and her new husband, as they stood there and were greeting people, and I came up to Alfreda, and I said, I am so happy. She had tears running down her face. She said, Brother Carlson, since I made that promise, God's helped me to keep it. And today at the altar was the first time I've ever kissed a young man. I said, you not only made me happy, you made God happy. I shook the hand of her husband, whose name was Rick Weimer. Those two made that decision a year apart and 1,100 miles apart. And God brought those two because they had made the same commitment Rick Weimer and his wife have now been missionaries in Germany for over 35 years. All of their children are involved in the work of God. I say, preacher, I just wish I'd heard this years ago. If you're not married, why not tonight? Say, God, by your grace, I'll keep myself pure. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed,